The reading is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that this testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business.
Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word through James, to all those people who were living then, but also to us. We pray that you'd illuminate our hearts and minds as we listen, and that you'd use what Ian has prepared to speak your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wendy. So as Wendy said, over the summer, we're going to be looking at the letter of James in the New Testament. It comes, as you leaf through your Bible, it comes just after Hebrews and just before Peter's letters. And it's only five short chapters, so you can easily miss it if you're nipping through the Bible. But it's a lovely letter. It's pithy, it's expressive. It's very different to Paul's reasoned and measured letters. Sometimes I think James is a little bit shocking. You may have been shocked by some of the things he says in that reading. But it's also very practical. This is a Christian with his sleeves rolled up. So first of all, who was James? Well, there are three Jameses in the New Testament. In the Gospel stories, we hear about Peter, James, and John, Jesus' sort of inner circle of three. Those were the ones he took with him up the mountain when he was transfigured. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. They were also called the sons of thunder, Boanerges. Probably quite fiery characters. In the Gospels it says they said to Jesus, "Lord, shall we call down lightning from heaven on these sinners?" John, of course, was the beloved disciple who probably wrote John's gospel. And James was the early leader of the church in Acts, alongside Peter, of course. But in Acts 12, verse 2, Herod Agrippa puts James to death by the sword. So he's the first of the apostles to be martyred sometime around AD 44. So he's also called James the Great. He's the one on the left there. And he's revered at Santiago. Santiago is actually the Spanish for St. James, Santiago de Compostela in northern Spain. That's where they claim that the angels carried his body when he died and so on. So that's the first James, if you like, the James the Great, the most important one, the apostle. There's actually one other apostle called James. That's the middle one here, James the son of Alphaeus. And he's also called James the Less. Matthew, actually, when we read the list of apostles, Matthew was also called the son of Alphaeus. So who knows, maybe Matthew and James could have been brothers. And traditionally, this James preached in Egypt and was then martyred there. But frankly, that's about all we know. He's James the Less. We don't know a lot about him. But the James who wrote this letter, of course, is a third James. And he's the one who leads the early church in Acts after James the Great is martyred and killed by Herod. So this one is called James the Just. And he's actually a brother of Jesus. He's the eldest of the natural sons of Joseph and Mary. There's actually another one, Jude, who wrote the letter of Jude in our Bibles, was also another brother of Jesus, and both of them are actually mentioned in the Gospels when they come to visit Jesus. So both James and Jude are both brothers who grew up with Jesus, and actually both their letters, they start by describing themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Describing yourself as a servant of your older brother. That's quite something, isn't it? But they'd obviously come to faith. So what's in the letter? Well, James is writing to the 12 tribes. In other words, to Jews scattered among the nations. So in other words, these are people who've probably had to flee because of persecution. They're exiles. They've suffered. They've probably been thrown out of their home country. So James starts by telling them, would you believe, that suffering is good for them. Wow, that's a tough message, isn't it? But that's James. He doesn't pull his punches ever. He tells it straight. And then he tells them the reason why he says it's a good thing. Because the testing of their faith stiffens them, strengthens their faith. It develops perseverance. It makes them mature. I remember hearing one young Christian who was praying for wisdom and maturity, and an older person overheard and warned them, "Are you aware that to gain that, you will need to suffer? You'll have to suffer in order to gain wisdom and maturity." That's what James is saying, in effect. And these sort of lists of virtues were actually popular features of Christian teaching in the first century. You find lists like this in Romans 5, Galatians 5, and 2 Peter 1. For example, in Romans, Paul says this, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." You can see what they're saying. Both Paul and James are saying that suffering, actually, it's almost like a refining fire. It brings out good qualities in your character. I have to say, I see quite a lot of immature Christians today who fall away when the slightest testing comes. We actually need these qualities, don't we? We need perseverance. We need character and wisdom today in our society. James says that if anybody lacks wisdom, then we should simply ask God. But, he says, ask in faith, not wavering. James has very little patience with half measures, with Christians who waver. His Christianity is clear and strong. And then in verse 9, he turns. I wonder if we could have the next slide, Tim. That would be kind if it works. Little summary. No? That's the one. Lovely. And then in verse 9, he turns to the Christian's position in society. In the kingdom of God, James has learned from Jesus that positions will be reversed in the kingdom of God. So in other words, if you're in humble circumstances today, rejoice, says James, that in eternity you have a high position. And the opposite's true as well. James says if you are rich now, then you're heading for a low position in the kingdom. You'll be humiliated in God's kingdom. The rich will fade away, says James. He's actually, in the rest of his letter, he's pretty severe towards the rich. I think James would rather that you just gave it all away to the poor and to those who are in need. And then in verse 12, James returns to believers persevering under trials and testing. And James tells them that they will receive a crown of life. And clearly, that's very relevant for his readers. As Wendy said, they are people who've suffered, who are exiles from their homeland, migrants, we would say today, wouldn't we, because of persecution. They've probably come to seek asylum in the country where they're living. Now, that's not always very easy for us to be in their shoes or to understand with our comfortable lifestyles. But then he goes on to talk about temptation in verse 13. And I guess that is much more our experience, isn't it? We don't always stand up against it, but that is something that we certainly do experience. And James describes the process when we're tempted. He says, first of all, comes desire, enticing us to do something. And then James speaks of conceiving and giving birth and becoming full grown. So I guess perhaps the first thing he's thinking of is sexual sin. But of course we could be tempted by all kinds of desires and temptations, couldn't we? But James is saying that desire itself is not sin. Temptation is not sin. These are only the start of the process. He says it's when desire has conceived that it gives birth to sin, and when it's full grown, to death. So in other words, even when we're tempted, there is then after that a point of decision. There's an act of conception, in his words, where temptation becomes sin. So whatever is tempting you, I don't know what it may be, whatever is tempting you, there are many points in the process when you can turn away, when you can say no to it. But there is also a point where you've actually taken decisive action to follow the temptation, and that is sin. So have a little think for a moment. What is it that tempts you? There may be many different things. For some, it's gossip. It may be alcohol and drinking. It may be anger and rage. It might be eating, greed, food. It might be spite, speaking cruelly to people. It might be lust, as perhaps James is thinking of first of all. These days it might be speeding. I don't know. There could be lots of different temptations that come to us, couldn't there? But maybe when you feel that desire, maybe there's a point where you could turn away, where you could say no, and perhaps even put something else in its place. Do something to, if you like, occupy yourself or distract yourself. And James concludes the first section of his letter here by pointing us back to the goodness of God. Society might change, our ethics and values might shift around, but God doesn't change, says James. God gives us new birth as Christians through the gospel, the word of truth. And we, says James, we are the first gleanings of the kingdom of God, the first fruits of the kingdom. And what happens to us may seem hard, but actually it's a preparation for greater things, for God's bigger story. So don't fall back into sin, says James. Don't give in to temptation, because we have a higher calling and a greater destiny in God's kingdom. Amen.